Thank you, Brother Lou, and thank you, Brother Don, for the opening prayer. Must be quite a shock to be expecting good old Brother Harry and to see me, but the Lord provides. And we'll look forward to seeing Brother Harry tomorrow, Lord willing. Again, the love of the Portland area brethren wish to be sent to you. You know, they're sure a fine group of folks there in our Portland class, and they sincerely send their love to each and every one of you. And we have a text for the month of Psalms 36:7. Psalms 36:7. And how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And we wish, as an ecclesia, the Lord's blessing on you all. As was announced, the thought for the hour is taken from Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And a text to go with it would be Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Looking under the ESORD connection, we have 155 times that joy is mentioned, 183 times rejoicing, and 28 times rejoicing. So it's a topic that the Lord definitely wants us to consider. I don't think I'd have an argument from anybody that would think us not to be in the end of the end times. We are indeed in the hour of temptation, a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. And as the salt influence of you, brethren, is taken beyond the veil one by one, the putrefaction of the present order sets in more and more deeply. And it makes the times that we live in more and more difficult, not only with the deterioration of the world conditions, but experiences on personal levels. I know each of you are either undergoing or know of others who are experiencing severe physical, emotional, maybe financial circumstances in their life that are very present. So it's a good idea to try to rejoice more and to look to those things that will encourage us and strengthen us in this time that we're living. The encouragement to rejoice almost seems like a contradiction with Acts 14:22. It's that through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom. And 2 Timothy 3:12, that those who live godly will suffer persecution. Find it interesting, even the great apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:8, had moments of feeling down. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So if one as great as the Apostle Paul had his down days, how much should each of us try to consider the topic of joy and the positive things that we have in the scriptures to look forward to? I like how the manna of February 26th words it. It's from the Philippians 4:4. Again, the February 26th manna. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This gives a good definition of rejoice. We cannot have too many rejoicing Christians, nor can they rejoice too much if they rejoice in the Lord. This rejoicing is not necessarily boisterous, nor of necessity the reverse. It implies serenity, happiness, peace, pleasure of soul, however, and does not mean that noisy demonstration is essential, as some seem mistakenly to think. The only ones who can rejoice always are those who are living very near to the Lord and who can feel always their oneness with him, that his protection and care over them and his promise is sure, that all things shall work together for their highest welfare as new creatures. So I appreciate the thought expressed there that in our rejoicing, our encouragement to rejoice does not always mean that effervescence and happy bubbliness in all our experiences, because we are in a narrow way of sacrifice. But as we consider Jesus' example, Isaiah 53 points out that he indeed had a very rough road to follow. The third verse of Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And as the 12th verse points out, that he poured out his soul unto death. That does not sound like a happy course, does it? But I'm sure as these things are considered, we all turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the second verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the third verse, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And indeed, the joy that was set before him, the things that encouraged him to press ahead. His narrow way started out with the words of his Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And although he had many difficult experiences to go through, we understand there were at least five joys that kept him buoyed up in his experiences. They've been expressed as a joy to render a service acceptable to the Heavenly Father, to hear that this is a beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A joy that he knew he had the price of the ransom to redeem the world, to end this curse of death of mankind and be that ransom corresponding price. And not only to restore the world and be their ransom, but the joy of knowing he could restore them back to that Edenic condition of perfection. I'm sure the joy of the divine nature that awaited him upon being faithful was an encouragement, even though he didn't have that as his primary motive, but it was one of the joys that he could look forward to that helped him press ahead. And also the joy of knowing he would have a bride to share these things with. You know, I was thinking, even if we're out in nature, beholding a beautiful view, it's even more beautiful when we have someone to share it with. And it did, indeed, as Hebrews 5:8 expresses it, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He could comprehend and understand these trials in themselves were less than joyous, but it was a learning experience. With our experiences, I think we can identify with that Hebrews 12:11 text. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening or disciplining," I think would be the better word, "for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Appreciate the way Brother Dan Beard phrased this one time, that the period of time between the disciplining and the time of the lesson learned and the joy that can be set in, the more mature we are as new creatures, the shorter that time is between trial and disciplining and the joy that we realize results to our betterment. We have experiences of the early church. I like how it's phrased in the Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 34th verse. The 33rd verse starts out Paul's words to the brethren, "Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." So our vantage point is indeed vital to our receiving of joy. The experience of Peter and Silas, Acts 16, I think I misspoke there, of Paul and Silas, rather. In Acts 16, verse 22 kind of sets the scene that they were presenting and witnessing to the audience there, and the magistrates commanded to have them beaten, and they had many stripes cast upon them. They were cast into prison, and even when they were in prison, they were put into the inner prison, which I understand is as unpleasant as prison is, there's less, more dungeon-like portions. And what was their attitude? They had a good appreciation of the future and the Lord's hand in their lives. And the 25th verse, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." And then followed the earthquake and their release. I don't think I would react quite so quickly with singing praises and singing if I were in a similar spot. But what a witness to the character of these dear saints. James 1, verse 2 tells us, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And indeed, it's difficult to always count our experiences as a joy. And that's why we need to keep the big picture, this faithful picture in mind of our experiences now are all for our upbuilding, and learning. Okay. It was a scripture that I was going to use in closing, but I think it's quite appropriate here. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. And if I think this is probably the highlight of the whole lesson here, it's something we really need to keep in mind. 1 Corinthians 4:16, familiar text, but one we need to refresh often to our minds. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, what a vital thing is our vantage point. How is our faith? Is it a light affliction of whatever experience we're going through? Or is it in need of a little more faith and filling of our perspective? Let's maybe consider ways that we can increase our joys. I think toward the top of a list I would make would be study. 2 Timothy 2:15 comes to mind. 2 Timothy 2:15, a very familiar text. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I always remember Brother Richard Evans pointing out that the word study here is not the best translation. It should be used diligence. But the latter portion of the verse, I think, indeed puts it all in perspective, that we're rightly dividing the word of truth, which is study. But we need to put some energy, some concentrated effort into this study. Just across the page here in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 14 through 17, the scriptures thoroughly furnish everything that we need. We'll read a few of those verses. Verse 14, but continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we have everything we need to not only round our characters, but to increase our joy, our perspective, and our faith. Our dear master in John, the 15th chapter, tells us there's a catch here. John 15, verse 10, but if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even if I, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we not only have to study and diligently try to understand the Lord's word, but we have to apply them in our experience, our day-to-day lives. Remember at a Seattle convention some years back, Brother Ron Miller asked, what could lead you away from God, from the Lord and the truth? And I was familiar with Romans 8, 35 to 39, but the timing of that and Brother Ron's presentation really made it close to home, really made it plain and simple. And there's a number of things mentioned in Romans 8, starting with the 35th verse, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And a number of difficulties are mentioned there. But the 38th verse answers the question, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the 37th verse gives a good answer. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So as we remain close to the Lord, close to our studies, and close to trying to apply our studies and a day-to-day experiences, we're in the Lord's hands, and nothing can take us out except ourselves. Some of the further results of our studies, I think, one of the richest blessings we have is seeing God's character more clearly. His four attributes are so interwoven, harmonious, and yet simple in so many ways that he has come up with the plan of the ages and has the power to implement this plan with wisdom in a just manner, and it's all under the mantle of love. It's very mind-boggling, if you permit the term, to consider a mighty divine being with limitless power, who has love and the desire to have his subjects blessed and encouraged and full of joy and happiness. One scripture that's always impressed me of Jesus' character, we have in John 14:9 of John, he that has seen me, speaking of Jesus, has seen the Father. That puts a whole new dimension on understanding our Heavenly Father, because we see the love and compassion aspect as well as the other qualities of character expressed here. What a marvelous creator we have, and what a wonderful Savior that we have through his Son. He that was rich next to the Heavenly Father was made poor for our sakes. One moment being exalted in the heavens, the one who created was used in the creation of the entire universe, was born as a little babe, to grow up, to be ill spoken of, spit on, slapped, ill treated, disrespected, and finally hung on a cross. What indeed, who was rich, was indeed made poor for our sakes. Not where to lay his head, had no earthly possessions except to put clothes on his back, as Luke 9:58 expresses it, 9:58 of Luke. But he gave his life a ransom for all. I like that little poem on the June the 1st manna. I think it's very well expressed, the sentiments of our hearts. June the 1st manna, Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more real to faith's vision keen than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than e'en the sweetest earthly tie. So indeed, that is our desire, to keep Jesus before us. And what a joy and rejoicing this gives our heart to consider our Savior and our Master. Further results of our studies is the plan of ages in general. I think there's not a one here that isn't familiar with that quote on the page 191 of the first volume. Excuse me, of the first volume, close your eyes for a moment and consider this blessing of all the families of the earth. And a beautiful word picture is painted here of the world of mankind at peace, serenity. It's beyond our present understanding really to fully picture this, because everything that we know is tainted with sin and difficulties as we look out the window. But as a result of our hard experiences, our lessons, we are being trained to be helpers to restore mankind up that highway of holiness to this condition, as expressed on page 191. What a joy this should give us. What a encouragement to be faithful and help us to press on. Another aspect of our studies is the character fruit. Philippians 2:5 expresses the thought, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind that was able to endure all these things for the joy that was set before him. The fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in Galatians 5:22-23. And joy is indeed a portion of this fruit, this growth, this maturity. It's impressed me that all these qualities of character are so interwoven that it's all part of a one beautiful tapestry. If we have these qualities of character, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. that it's hard to isolate this joy without considering these other aspects of character. It indeed shows a well-rounded Christian. 2 Peter 1, 4 to 11, another familiar setting, shows the importance of basing upon our faith foundation all these qualities of character and working on their development. And I can remember where Peter is here. 2 Peter 1, the fourth verse tells us that we have extremely mind-boggling promises that if we truly embrace these and try to live in them, we will be faithful and receive that divine nature. But we have to start off with our basis of faith, which I think we all have to begin this way. But we have to build all these qualities of character that are mentioned in the following verses. And if these qualities of character be in us, as it states in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the thought in the 10th verse that we have to use diligence to apply these daily in our lives. And the 11th verse, if we do this, an abundant entrance will be ministered unto you, brethren. Like it was expressed one time at a convention, there won't be anybody sneaking in the back door. The Lord will embrace you, with joy over you, with joy and singing. Zephaniah 3:17. And you will hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. The thought of our text in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength, I think we'll hear a good explanation along this line in the Psalms 46, 1 and 2 that our dear brother Harry will give us tomorrow, that indeed he is a very powerful help in time of trouble. My notes are slightly disorganized here, but the word strength is from Strong's 4581, a fortified place, figuratively a defense. Proverbs 18:10 uses a different word, but the same principle. Psalms or Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Or as the margin brings out, set aloft. And Psalms 61:3. Psalms 61:3. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And indeed, by faith, we can run to this strong tower and the power of his Son in times of difficulty, where our joy may be a little on the faltering side, and be lifted up and set aloft. The end times that we find ourselves in are again well expressed in that Psalms 46 context. And indeed, we need so much the power and strength of our Heavenly Father and of His Son to embrace and fully understand and enter into that will help buoy us up and help us along. I was recently looking at Isaiah, the 24th chapter. Isaiah 24 paints a picture of the present times we live in. We're probably more familiar with the 20th verse, 19th and 20. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And the early on in the chapter, the fourth and fifth verse, the earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. We understand this to be a picture of the present society, the demoralizing, the falling apart of the present world order. But I think we can maybe take a portion of this in a literal sense. The world has not taken very good stewardship of this planet. And in many ways, it is polluted and defiled. And it will take much of the kingdom process to work these things back to an Edenic condition. There's I looked up climate in Harvest Truth Database and had one number of good quotes there. Some of the things that the Earth is going through now is a result of man's poor stewardship. Others are a preparation for the kingdom and the climate adjustments. One quote from reprint 534, the last portion, the climate will probably gradually undergo a change also, such as will not only be favorable to man's comfort, but favorable as well to the usefulness of large tracts of country at present almost or quite uninhabitable. How this will be accomplished, excuse me, we cannot at present say. And from reprint 734, these things, in addition to our trust in the omnipotent, set at rest fears in regard to climate. Men should begin to see that the imperfections of climate and disturbances and irregularities of air, sea, and land are not the best that God has power to do for man, and would not be good enough for the friends of God, but they are parts of the curse, parts of the penalty of sin, which are to be done away under the glorious reign of Emmanuel, when through him God shall wipe away all tears, and when there shall be no more curse. Yes, make men over to, this is reprint 1244, make men over to perfect beings mentally, morally, and physically, in whose very beings the law of God, the law of love, will be the ruling, governing motive. After the climate of the earth and those conditions producing sudden changes and destructive storms and blights, and place the perfect race under such conditions, and the results ought to be glorious, much grander than even Mr. Bellamy's conception. So the world conditions, the situation in the literal earth, we don't have to worry about any problems that we see, any climate changes, anything like this. That Psalm 76:10 comes to mind. The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. That the Lord will allow mankind's foolishness only to go so far as regards this earth, and he will end up in a blessing. The chapter ends of Isaiah 24. Then the moon, the 23rd verse, then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So, it's a good breath of fresh air after considering all this unwisdom of the world previous. The Lord has it all in store. It should not disrupt our joy and mental well-being at all. Another way to increase our joy is to serve one another. We have that context on that memorial evening in John the 13th chapter, and one of my favorite verses is the 17th verse of that. Jesus had just finished washing the disciples' feet, a very menial task, but it's something that was a good picture for the disciples to see, that even their head and master washed their feet, and we ought to do that to one another. And one result of this, happy are ye if you do these things. Indeed, a more blessed to give than to receive. And the word happy here, I don't think conveys the full thought. You know, we're happy if we find $5 on the sidewalk, but it's soon gone. We're joyous and blessed if it comes from the inside out, in our actions and our heart is where our joy comes from. The Strong's 3107 for happy here is supremely blessed. So if we want to be supremely blessed and full of more happiness and joy, do for others. Do good to all as we have opportunity, especially the household of faith, as Galatians 6:10, a familiar text. Proverbs 11:25, that he that watereth is himself also watered. And what a blessing and a joy this is to do for others. And sometimes that's simple as Jesus' words, could you not even just watch with me 1 hour? Sometimes our brethren just need companionship and maybe a hand to hold. Okay. We appreciate the experience of the Apostle Paul as he was very impressed with the brethren at Philippi. The first chapter, verse 3 and 4 of Philippians. Philippians 1, 3 and 4. I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, in making request with joy. Wouldn't we like to be of that attitude of character, that we would bring a joy to others as they think of our feeble efforts to follow in Jesus' footsteps? One of the ways in Philippians 2, verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to strive as best we can to have his Christ-likeness in our hearts and minds. Verse 2 of the second chapter of Philippians, 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And indeed, we're all striving to understand this harvest truth as best we can, and to keep it straight in our minds, straight according to that which we have been given by that wise and faithful servant through the scriptures. And what a closeness, what a joy this brings to us, what a drawing together, as Brother Ron mentioned in his opening remarks, this gives us to try to be faithful and to be good examples one to another. Back to Nehemiah, the 8th verse. We need to be moving along here a little bit quicker. The law was read to the people in this setting, and verse 9 of Nehemiah 8 shows their reaction. They had not been doing so good as a people. And verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, which is the I'm not pronouncing that correctly, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So they had this high standard drawn to their attention. They realized they fell far short of that. There's, for want of time, we won't read it, but on reprint 3677, an article for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And one phrase, why should the children of the king go mourning all their days? That we have such a blessed vantage point of the Heavenly Father's mercy and forgiveness. The words of the law, the Lord's word should encourage us and give us something greater to strive for and realize the Lord's mercy, and by grace are ye saved, as Ephesians 2, 5 to 8 says. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And no matter how far short we fall, the Lord is there to help and encourage us and bring us through. Psalms 51:12, the words of the psalmist, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So even when we get discouraged by our failures, the Lord can restore our joy as we look closer to him. Okay, the one last picture. I don't know if this will set well in your mind or not, but I was thinking of a steamship sailing through very stormy, tumultuous, dark seas, the wind blowing, the rain pouring, the waves tumultuous, but the ship has a strong fire in the boiler that will keep it through. So let us keep our boilers well, well fueled and close to the Lord. Romans 15:13 we'll close with. Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound, abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.